For a few weeks, we were looking at passages from the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we're continuing with that by looking at a reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33-37. It's part of a series of six teachings that Jesus offered, presenting a Hebrew law or commandment and offering his own expansion of that teaching. Listen for God's word today. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How appropriate that on President's Weekend, we've heard a Bible passage about telling the truth. We remember honest Abe Lincoln. We remember George Washington, of whom supposedly he said, "I cannot tell a lie." And then we hear Jesus' own words from the Sermon on the Mount, saying, don't swear falsely, don't tell lies. In fact, just let your word be yes or no, and leave it at that. Why is something so simple, so difficult to actually put into practice in our modern world? As I mentioned last week, Jesus' teaching is shaped by a pattern where he would not simply give a simple answer to a hard question, but rather he would choose to set two phrases side by side and then invite you to think faithfully about the relationship. Last week, Jesus said, "You have heard it said that all who murder are liable to judgment. But I say to you, those who are angry and call others a fool are just as liable to judgment." Can anger be as destructive as murder? And if so, can reconciliation be literally life-giving? Well, this week Jesus does a similar pattern. "You have heard it said, 'You shall not lie under oath or swear falsely.' But I say to you, do not lie at all. Do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Swearing oaths, making promises, telling the truth. So how do we begin to unravel what Jesus is trying to teach in this part of his sermon? So to start with, I want you to imagine that you are literally standing upright with your feet firmly planted on the ground, and imagine a circle that's inscribed around you. In that posture, in that place, you are in a truth-telling zone, a place of simple, absolute truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Now, point number one is this. As you live in this world, you will constantly be made to step outside of that circle. Examples. You go to the library, you check out a book, and as you're leaving, the librarian perhaps doesn't demagnetize it properly. So when you go out the door, the little alarm goes off. And the nice security guard at the door asks, "Did you check out that book?" And you say, "Yes, I did." And then he asks to see the receipt. When you said yes, when you answered the question truthfully, you were standing in that truth zone. As soon as you extended your hand with the receipt, you stepped necessarily outside of the circle, because something more than your word was now deemed necessary to show you were telling the truth. So the checkout receipt from the librarian is offered as proof. A ticket stub is shown at a concert to prove you're in the right seat. A photo ID is given to the TSA agent at the airport to prove you are the person whose name is on the ticket. See, every day, truth is not determined by our words alone, but because something has been added onto our words. The equation is our spoken yes plus documentation somehow equals truth. But the sad reality is that every time we step outside that circle, we are on a slippery slope where truth will become ever more elusive. Suddenly, documentation in your hand isn't enough. I mean, what if that library receipt is a fake? What if your driver's license is forged? Do you have two pieces of photo ID? What if you're unwilling to take a lie detector test? Maybe you're guilty after all. See, the area outside of that circle of truth presupposes that the entire world is dishonest and that your word is simply not enough. And the reality is that most of our time in this world is spent outside the circle of truth-telling. Now, that's not to say that everything in this world is a lie. It's only to acknowledge that the basic ways most of us have to function in life are by the rules of let the buyer beware and trust but verify. Let me give another example of stepping outside the circle. Sometimes things happen where the simple truth, if you said that and said that in its completeness, would cause someone harm or embarrassment. There's a wonderful children's book called Squids Will Be Squids, which teaches this very important moral lesson. It says, you should always tell the truth. But if your mom is out having the hair taken off of her lip, you might want to forget a few details. People want us to tell the truth. They expect us. But sometimes we can't, because if we were fully and brutally honest, we would be, on some level, brutal. And so we tell little white lies. We fib. We omit a few details. And in that moment, what we're doing is stepping into a place that might feel easier, might feel less confrontational, but is no longer within the circle of full truth. Stepping away from truth is particularly prevalent in today's postmodern and political society. We're asked a question, we give a truthful answer, but then someone challenges us. And so, as in the first example, we immediately step outside the circle and we show them the data to prove our point. We pull out the charts and bring up the PowerPoints. We point to the footnotes and citations to bolster our claim, and still they don't believe us. Or we're asked to give a truthful answer, but someone challenges us and says, well, no, you didn't include all the relevant information. You've massaged the truth. You've spun the reality to make it fit your own biases. And they would answer the question quite differently. These examples of stepping outside of the circle come from this idea that there are multiple truths in the world today, and that those multiple truths are equally valid. In the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, there's an expansion of the dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. When Jesus stood before Pilate and said, I have come to witness to the truth. And in the musical, Pilate sings back to him, but what is truth? Is truth unchanging law? We both have truths. Aren't mine the same as yours? Today we seem to be consistently faced with the suggestion that there are plural truths. And so suddenly press conferences are held to pit one truth against another. And Facebook feeds and social media conversations battle over whose truth is more true. Can those conflicting claims then ever be resolved? Not really. Once we're outside the circle, proof and reason can rarely be effective anymore. And that's why in that same space, people suddenly decide, well, I'm going to invoke the name of God in this process. I'm going to swear as God is my witness, implying that God validates our words and that if we're wrong, well, God will punish us. Those forms of oaths have been around forever. Oaths and swearing like that was very common in ancient times, not just in legal settings, but also in their civic and their cultural events. Swearing and oaths like that was common in the New Testament times. At least four times in his letters, the Apostle Paul writes, God is my witness. And it happens a lot in modern times when people gather in a courthouse, placing their hand on a Bible and ending that oath by saying, so help me God. Jesus, in effect, is asking, why are we doing this? He insists it's a wrong approach. It's a wrong approach to swear by God in heaven as if God is our own personal liability lawyer on retainer. He says it's wrong to swear by the earth because the earth isn't frankly worried about our oaths. And it's wrong to swear by our nation or by our own being. Jesus pushes all of that to one side and he says, I want you to start over, to just say yes when yes is right, and say no when no is right, and that will be enough, and that will suffice. And I believe that Jesus is right. The world may consistently require proof of purchase, photo IDs, and may offer us alternative versions of truth to be seen as equally valid. But remember, we are only in the world. We are not of the world. The truth circle and that boundary will be crossed every time a librarian asks to see our receipt or the TSA officer asks for our passport. But the circle of truth can be as wide or as expansive as we wish it to be, as we are able to faithfully let our yes be yes and our no be no. In this circle of truth, you stand, we stand on a foundation of faith. That foundation of faith reminds us that we are created and maintained by a God who is trustworthy, by a Savior who is loving, by a Spirit that moves us from darkness to light, from death to life. And because that relationship is what we prioritize, we choose to keep our word whenever possible. We choose to shake hands and keep and honor our promises. We choose and try to be fair and gracious and upright, to treat others as we would like them to treat us. And as we do that, what we're doing is surrounding ourselves with people who value those same things. Now, ideally, within that circle then are the people of our family, the blood relations or heart relations. Ideally, within that circle close to us are people with whom we work, people with whom we relax and play, people with whom we worship and pray. But we know that that's not often the case. But the solution is not to choose, like the world would have us, to keep stepping outside of the circle, to mold our lives according to the requirements of proof from the world, to acquiesce to the manipulation and the deceits of alternative facts, to fear the worst, to trust no one. No, the solution is to stand in the circle, to be persistent in our yeses and our noes. And in so doing, we expand it so that we create for ourselves a home in this world that is truly a bit of our heavenly home. This past week, our renovations committee interviewed three candidates for the general contractor position. And they were all good candidates. They would each of them, I'm sure, do a great job for our church. The first firm came in and they had lots of very professional materials to hand out. The second firm came in and their executive talked extensively of his experience working and renovating historic churches just like ours. And the third firm came in and, well, honestly, they weren't quite as polished. The lead speaker squinted a bit as he tried to decipher his notes, and their presentation transitions from one to the next weren't quite as smooth as they might have been. But in talking with them, in particular in talking with the woman project manager and the male project superintendent, the people who would be on site overseeing our $6 million renovation work, our committee found a comfort level with them. There was a sense that they were trustworthy, that they would care about the quality of work, that in our dealings with them, their yes would be yes, and their no would be no. Now, our committee still has more work to do. We'll check references. We'll ask each of the groups follow-up questions. But I thought of them. I remembered that team when I pictured the circle of truth and faith upon which we stand, and remembered how God brings people into our lives that help us expand that circle in ways that this world will never fully understand. We will never have justice in this world simply by avoiding what is bad. Justice comes when we internalize a commitment to act in ways that are mutual, that are truthful, that are trustworthy. Remember, you don't need to swear by a higher authority to prove you're right. Instead, you just need to stand on a foundational authority and then faithfully, simply do what's right. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us join together in a time of prayer as we lift up the concerns not only of our church, but of all of God's creation, at the end of which we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Almighty God, through the testimony of those who well know your love, you have guided us and encouraged us to ask and to pray for what we need. And so, speaking from the heart, we remember how Christ called disciples and asked that they might live as a city on a hill, as a lamp on a stand, whose word was their bond, that all may see the glory of God. And so, standing in that place, we pray for the church. We pray for the community of disciples. Grant that we who claim the name of Christ may shine as light in a dark, despairing, and too often distrusting world. Our brother Paul led the church, and not by lofty words of wisdom, but by wisdom born of your Spirit. And so, in the same way, we pray for all who serve the church, for all pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers and volunteers, and all who minister in the name of Christ here and around the world. May they be ever protected by your grace and led by your truth. Blessed are those who honor your commandments, O Lord. We pray for our world, for the governments, for all its leaders. We pray for our president, for those in positions of authority. May all who rule honor justice, truth, and compassion. May they serve the common good that the people may flourish. Lord, you teach us to offer food to the hungry and to satisfy the needs of the afflicted. We pray this day for the sick, for the poor, for the migrant, for the homeless, for all who are oppressed. We pray especially for Martin and for his family. And we pray for our part in walking beside them and finding a way forward for us together. May your church minister to those in distress and bear witness to your abiding compassion for all who suffer. Lord, we stand each day in a space and we say to the world, I believe. And that phrase is answered by what we say and do. Those with whom we interact, those to whom we extend a hand, those with whom we pray. So in this space and on this day, we say, we believe, O God. We believe with you there is life, there is light, there is truth. May it be so through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of your Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Hear us now as we offer the prayer of Christ, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.